like you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I must confess as I stand here that there does come to one at such a time as this the temptation to present something just a little different, facing those who have heard the gospel so often. Many of you, long before I was born, you heard the story of his love. And we do find it perhaps suggested to us that it might be tonight something just a little different. But I dare not, my friend, I dare not. For the issues involved in this meeting tonight are far too serious to be the subject of a sermon. I just want to speak to your heart, my friend, as though God himself in faithful love would plead with you that at this very moment, with the Word of God open before you, you are saved, pardoned, redeemed, and on your way home to the glory. Or you are lost and guilty and condemned already, and on your road to outer darkness, to eternal hell. And the issue involved tonight is the state of your heart in the sight of God this very moment, and the destiny of your soul for all eternity. I say it's far too vital to be the subject of a sermon. Let's see what the Word of God has to say in the third chapter of Genesis. Perhaps just reading from the 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. How exceedingly sad this picture is. The third chapter of the Word of God, and we find man already banished from the face of God. Not only driven out, but there now stands a barrier between man and the garden from whence he had been driven, between man in his guilt and the tree of life. A barrier of God's own appointment, cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Surely man must have been guilty of some fearful misdemeanor to find himself in a situation like this. Oh, if we were to read this solemn chapter, we would find that man was guilty of disobedience. Disobedience? Have you ever been disobedient? Come, my friend, let's treat this matter in all its simplicity. Is there anyone here who has ever disobeyed that which you knew God required of you? Is there anyone here that would dare to stand and say that in the sight of God and according to your own conscience, you have always done the best you could? You have always done that which was right. You know there is not one among us that would dare to stand up and in the hearing of God to give utterance to such a statement. Our conscience and our memory bears witness at this moment that every one of us stands guilty before God. The Word of God is so abundantly plain about this. The Word of God says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm very sure that there are many gathered in this company tonight whose reputation in the opinion of your neighbors is most commendable. And they perhaps would never point the finger of gossip or accusation at you. They would have just the finest things to say about you if you were taken away. That kind and thoughtful neighbor, that honest and reliable businessman, that considerate neighbor, all the nice things they would have to say about you. But, my beloved friend, the condition of your soul in the sight of God, the record of your life in the written book of God up there in the glory, how does it stand at this moment? Between your soul and God, if He were to open that book at this moment to the page on which your name is written, what would be found recorded there? That long, unabridged, day-by-day record of all that His eyes have seen in your life, of all that He has heard from your lips, and even of every thought that ever passed through your mind. Are you responsible for such? The Word of God says in Genesis 6, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. God held it as a matter of guilt that the imagination of man's thought was guilt in his sight. Oh, to think that the record of my life and of yours has been kept in all that grievous detail by the pen of God. Are you willing at this moment, my friend, to pause and consider the state of that record under the eye of God now? Let us remind ourselves again that this solemn picture before us, Adam and Eve driven out from the presence of God, was because of one act of disobedience. Adam and Eve reached forward in known disobedience to the command of God and took that which was forbidden. They stole that which was not theirs. And God, of course, saw it. God came down as He had done aforetime. And God called them, but He found that Adam and Eve were trying to hide behind the trees of the garden. If you were to hear the voice of the Lord, my friend, at this moment, would it be a joyful sound to you? Oh, I just know as I look into your faces tonight that the very thought of hearing His voice at this moment is to many of us a joyful anticipation. Think of it. The voice of the Lord Jesus at this very moment. What would it mean to your heart? Oh, with eager delight, we would go home to be with Him. Is that true of all of us here? Would the sound of His voice mean eternal glory to you, my friend? To you, my dear boy and girl, who have heard this story so often? I tremble as I stand here and look into the faces of these boys and girls and young people. For it is almost 38 years to the day since I sat between a praying father and a praying mother in the city of Ottawa, lost, guilty and on my road to hell, and I knew it. It was at a conference like this, too, a bitter, cold night in the winter, and I went home that night. I kneeled down, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Have you done that? Come, let's pause. While you answer this question, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that those sins have been washed away by His precious blood? It is my joy to stand here tonight and to say with thanksgiving, I am redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, myself included, from all sin. You who have heard it so often, you who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no better moment than this very moment. Adam and Eve tried to hide from the presence of God, but the very voice of God called them forth from their hiding place. And we were just thinking of that as we drove out here and came through some of that barren and very rocky area where you see these tremendous boulders that seem to us to be balanced so precariously. And we looked at them and thought of the day recorded in the book of Revelation when the men of this earth shall call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Man's bravado, man's boasting is going to come to naught very soon. They're going to call upon the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him who this very evening invites you to accept Him as your Savior. Well, we have in this sad picture Adam and Eve in their guilt, driven forth from the Garden of Eden and from the presence of the Lord, and their return is barred by the flaming sword, which turned, mark this well, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It looks very sad. In fact, it looks hopeless. Is there anyone that will ever be able to step in again into this place of blessedness? Is there any right force, any of Adam's race, to step forward and partake of that which here is barred from Adam and from Eve? This flaming sword which turns every way. God looked down upon that scene, and if I may say it reverently, the heart of God was saddened by the picture. The moment that sin entered into this world, God became a seeking God. And as eventually the Lord Jesus stood here among men, He said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Why did He become a seeking God? Because He loved you. Because He loved me. But in the holiness and the righteousness of His character, He could not have sinned in His presence. That means that neither you nor I will ever be able to enter those courts of eternal glory with so much as one stain of sin upon us. That's a solemn thing. Allow me again to speak, if you will, as though these were boys and girls before me. For I picture as I stand here a company of boys that were gathered in the basement of our home some time back. And I said to them, boys, are there any among you who have ever done that which you knew was sinful and wrong? In a moment, those boys had their hands up, every one of them. We asked another question. How many stains of sin will God allow to enter those courts of eternal glory, heaven itself? Immediately the answer came, sir, not one. Well, we were faced with a third question and the most vital of all. Boys, you've all admitted that you've sinned. You've also told us that not one stain of sin will ever be allowed to enter that home in the glory. Do you know of any way whereby those stains of sin could be taken away? I was astonished. I was disappointed. Those boys had been regular attendants at the various Sunday schools throughout the town, and not one boy, not one, knew an answer to that question. There is an answer, and the answer is not of my own reasoning. The answer is God's own glorious and only answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But again we pause and see this picture. Adam and Eve separated from the blessing that God had for them through their own disobedience and guilt. Now, is there any remedy for this? We've only opened the Word of God. We find man separated because of his guilt. We find God in righteousness placing this barrier between man and the tree of life. But we turn over, please, to the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah and the 13th chapter, the 7th verse. Awake, O sword! Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I love this wonderful statement prophetically uttered concerning the one who was going to come forth from that home of glory to take upon himself the stroke of that sword which would have barred your entrance and mine to that home of glory forever. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. That sword of judgment which I justly deserve, that sword which would have barred me and you too forever from those courts of glory and all the blessings of it, that sword is soon going to fall upon a victim of God's own appointment. God looked down at you and at me in all our disobedience and our guilt. God looked at his own beloved Son, in whom all his delight had centered from all eternity, and God chose to send his beloved Son to take my place, to bear the stroke of that sword in order that God might have the joy of throwing open again the gate of glory and extending an invitation to you and to me to enter into that which we never could have tasted but for the wondrous work accomplished by his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus accepted his Father's bidding. The Lord Jesus knew when he left that home in the glory what it was going to cost him in order that you might hear the gospel tonight. Oh, that touches my heart when I say it. Every time my eye rests upon a gospel verse in this wondrous book, I ought to realize in my soul that it cost God the giving of his own Son. It cost the Lord Jesus the anguish of Calvary's cross and the shedding of his blood, that even so much as our eyes might rest upon the wonderful tale of the gospel, the wonderful invitation of his love. How could God ever say, as we have been reminded in these meetings, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." How could we find within the covers of this book such language? "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." I say, how could we find such verses in the Word of God if it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, stepped forward and took our place? Shall we turn from Zechariah over to Matthew's Gospel? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. But he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What do these verses mean to your heart? Have they ever brought tears to your eyes? Has it never stirred your soul to read of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, approaching the moment when he is going to be made the sin bearer, and the shadow of that sword falls across his pathway, and the Son of God fell upon his face in agony? According to Luke's gospel, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In anguish he cries, and his Father hears that cry. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Think back to Genesis 3. Think back to the barrier that would have separated you and me forever from the presence of God's loving heart and from all the blessings that he delights to bestow upon us. I say we never would have known it. We never could have entered into it, but for the one who here stands alone as the shadow of that sword falls across his soul. Here it is but the shadow. Soon he is to feel the reality of it. But oh, the very shadow of that sword across the soul of the Son of God causes us to gaze this night upon a picture which, if it has never moved your heart, it ought to do so tonight. He is found in this because He loved your soul. Have you ever thanked Him for this? Have you ever on your knees thanked the Lord Jesus for taking your place and bearing the stroke of that sword in love for you? Have you made this your own? Is it really intended for you? Indeed it is. How sweet and how lovely it is to be able to open this precious book and realize in truth that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And as the Lord Jesus bowed in His anguish, I say again, it was in love to you. And I delight to say also, it was in love to me. And what it must have cost the Father, I don't like to say anything that would frighten anyone. I hope you'll not take it that way. But I remember hearing our dear brother Penfield a long time ago tell a story concerning his own son. That boy of his was to have his tonsils removed. Things are different now. But Brother Penfield accompanied his boy to the door of the room where he was to have the tonsils removed. The boy was taken through the door and the door closed behind him. And Brother Penfield stood outside the door. Those who are fathers will know how he felt. And he said, all of a sudden, he heard a cry, Daddy, they're killing me! Well, they were doing everything they could to make that dear boy insensible as to what was going on. He came out and all was well, but Brother Penfield said when he heard the cry of his boy on the other side of that closed door, he thought of this. Oh, my beloved friend, God has put a measure of love in your heart to those who are dear to you on earth. But we know nothing of the love that knit together from all eternity the love of God's heart toward His beloved Son. And here that Son in anguish on His face is crying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God loved your soul, my friend. God saw that sword that stood between you and eternal blessings. And God's tender, loving heart purposed that you should hear the gospel tonight. I say again, God's tender, loving heart purposed that you and I should this night, so long after, hear the gospel. God heard this cry. He allowed His beloved Son to rise up from this hour of the shadow of the sword and go onward to the cross. Turn to the 27th chapter and the 45th verse. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness. Darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I love this, and I hope you do too. Hear the Lord Jesus bows his holy, sinless, devoted head. Darkness descends upon the hill called Calvary, and the sword, the flaming sword of judgment, which should have fallen upon my guilty head, the flaming sword of judgment which would have barred me forever from those courts of glory, fell upon the holy, defenseless head of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 hours in that darkness, the sword of God's righteous wrath swept again and again into the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of no language like the language of Scripture. He had made his soul an offering for sin. He had poured out his soul unto death. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Oh, beloved friend, in those 3 hours, the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured all that I deserved for all eternity. And every one of the redeemed can say the same. In 3 hours, the anguish of that wrath was poured forth upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who stand in pulpits today and ridicule and mock the notion of hell and eternal punishment. I warn you solemnly, my friend, with my hand upon the Word of God, that if such anguish as this would befall the one who was ever God's delight, beware. Beware of that which will befall you if you close your heart against the pleadings of his love. For we're not considering tonight something that merely happened long ago. You might perhaps at school consider the life and exploits of some famous statesman or general, but tonight we are reading of one whom you are someday going to meet. You are going to see face to face the one of whom we are reading at this moment. Oh, what a wonderful privilege is ours this evening to be gathered together in the moments of time within the day of God's matchless grace, to read of him who bowed his head beneath the strokes of that flaming sword in order that we might be able to enter into that coming wondrous scene of glory. In order that even now, this very night, many of us, most of us, can join to say, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Could you say that too? Could you say that he is your own personal Savior? Oh, it's such a joy, quite unexpectedly, to meet those who know and who love the Lord Jesus. I remember a number of years ago, our first attempt to locate one of the Indian reservations in Saskatchewan. It took us a good long hunt, and finally we found these dear fellows. They were encamped by a riverside in their tents. We didn't know what reception we might receive. They looked at us very curiously as we approached. The first man I met was raking. And I came up to him, and he leaned on his rake and asked what we wanted. Well, I said, we've come here with the good news of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He solemnly reached up and removed his hat and said, and he's my Savior too. Isn't that good? Could you say that tonight? Could you truthfully, my dear young friend, rise from where you are and say, and he is my Savior too. I delight to be able to stand here with such a confession on my lips. I delight to say it once again. He is my Savior too. The work was finished. The wrath was exhausted. The Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what happened? To me this is most marvelous. In verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. How wondrous! As though the hand of God were ready. And the very moment that cry reaches heaven, man has done his utmost. We might say, as far as man is concerned, that the Son of God is murdered. And immediately the hand of God comes down. What would we expect? Would we not expect the hand of God to come down in the most awful judgment? After all the unfolding of God's heart of love in the pathway and miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that God looked down and saw this world spit in his face, scourge his back, crown him with thorns and crucify him, and when he breathes his last, the hand of the God who sent him came down immediately. Would we not expect it to come down in judgment? It comes down, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God is able at last to come forth in fullest, richest invitations of blessing and to invite you and me to draw near into his own very presence, to enjoy all that his loving heart has for us. The gate of heaven is open wide now, and whosoever will may enter in. And who was the first trophy that entered with the Lord Jesus Christ? I love to think of this. The first one banished from that earthly paradise was a thief. A thief named Adam. Banished from the earthly paradise. And God never forgot the sadness of that moment. At the moment the gate of glory is opened, the first one to be welcomed is a thief. The first one to enter in with the Savior as a trophy of his redeeming love is the penitent thief. I'm going to enter in soon. The moment is near when I'm going to hear the voice of him who shed his precious blood that sinners might be redeemed. I'm going to enter in. The flaming sword no longer bars the way, for it has found its sheath in the bosom of the Son of God. Is that the end of the story? My friend, there's something very, very solemn yet to be mentioned. For even though God's heart of matchless love has provided a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though all the work has been accomplished,
And the door of grace has been thrown wide open. The flaming sword no longer bars the way. The heart of God proclaims with joy, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The gate is open wide tonight. How long will it be open? Some time ago, we were visiting Vancouver Island, British Columbia. A number here knew our dear brothers Lafayette Smith and Ira Smith. And after we'd had a happy visit with them, we were about to leave. And our little boy Danny trotted ahead down the lane and opened the gate for me to drive through. He stood there proudly holding his big gate open. And old brother Lafayette Smith, he liked to be called Uncle Lafey, he came and put his hand on Danny's head. And he said, Danny, don't forget that when the Lord Jesus came down here to die for sinners and went back again to glory, he left the gate open behind him. Wasn't that nice? A lovely thought for a little boy to remember. It's open tonight, my friend. And the pierced hand of the Son of God holds that gate open. With the other pierced hand, he reaches out to you tonight and invites you to come in. Invites you to receive him as your Savior. How long will this continue? The moment is near, oh, so near, when that same hand is going to close that door. Close that door forever. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will this really take place? Yes, indeed it will, my friend. All the bravado of man will crumble into dust in the presence of this display of his majesty and his power. Man today is boasting of his achievement. Man today is shaking his fist in the face of God and setting at naught the authority of this precious book, God's own word. But the day is coming when the boastful looks of man will be directed heavenward, and they will see coming forth out of heaven the very one in whose face they spit in hatred while he was here upon earth. He is coming back again, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Oh, true indeed, the sword which would have barred my entrance to glory has been forever set aside, having exhausted all in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those in this company who, as we mentioned at the beginning, are yet lost Your heart is not yet cleansed from its stains of sin. You are not only lost, but you, my friend, are on your road to hell. On your road to hell, to the place of outer darkness, where, according to the language of Jesus Christ, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like a very severe description, but I dare not withhold it. How long, my friend, how long will this last? Have you ever been within the gates and walls of a penitentiary? Have you ever seen the men within those walls who pace up and down and count the days? 365 days pass by, and their sentence is reduced perhaps 39 more years. And again they pace up and down for 365 days, and there are now 38 more years to their sentence, and so it goes. Have you ever considered the fact that as you sit and listen to a gospel meeting, there are at this very moment lost souls already gone to that place of darkness and despair? They remember the gospel meetings that they heard. They're gone, my friend. Their chairs are empty. They're gone, and they're in lost eternity. Where would you be? My friend, where would you be if instead of sitting listening to the gospel tonight, you were in eternity? A very few weeks ago, at the pleading of loved ones who were sheltered by the precious blood of Christ, a young man whom I knew well finally said, "Uncle, I'm coming to the gospel meeting next Sunday night, and I'm going to bring my girlfriend with me." The next Sunday night, there were two vacant chairs in that gospel meeting. 17 years of age, both of them. And both of them lying side by side in a funeral home while the gospel was preached in the meeting room. It was my solemn and difficult responsibility to stand by those two open graves and watch two caskets lowered, 17 years of age, gone into eternity, and there were two vacant chairs in the gospel meeting. If you were not here tonight, if you were in eternity, my friend, oh, I plead with you. If in any little measure my soul is touched at this moment, I know that the heart of God is more profoundly moved than mine ever could be. Would it matter to his loving heart if everyone in this company were redeemed but one, just a boy that is not yet sheltered by the precious blood of Christ? After one of these meetings, someone asked another, "Were there any that accepted the Lord at the gospel meeting last night? I overheard this conversation." And the other one said, "No." "Well, yes, there was, but just a boy." "Oh, I was so saddened when I heard that." "Oh, yes, but just a boy. I was just a boy when the Lord Jesus saved me, and I'm very glad he did." Are you one of those boys tonight whose lips have never yet confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at this 19th chapter of Revelation. This, unless you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, will be the beginning of an experience that will last forever and forever. Oh, how unspeakably solemn. I dare not withhold the language of the Word of God. For I believe as I read the Scripture that God has ordained that the last voice that a lost soul shall ever hear will be the voice of none other than Jesus Christ. And then the wails of the lost mingled with his own forever. And God has ordained that the last face ever to be seen by lost souls will be the face of Jesus Christ. Think of it, my friend, for it's truly described in the Word of God. To take one last look into the face of Jesus who hung upon the cross of Calvary, and that face to be removed and replaced by outer darkness forever. To have as the last memory the face of Jesus Christ. To have as the last memory the voice of Jesus Christ. Oh, how awful, my friend, but it's the truth of God's Word. And I dare not withhold it from you. God loves your soul. God sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you might be redeemed, in order that you might spend eternity with himself in the glory, in order that your voice might join with the redeemed in singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Will that be your portion? If not, my friend, I want to ask you this. There are many in this company tonight who know the Lord Jesus, who would find it their joy to open the pages of this book, to turn you to the wonderful assurances of forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. Will you not remain behind tonight and see that this matter is settled?